42 and verses 1 and 4, and if you would rise on the fourth verse, after which we sing that, we'll be led in opening prayer by Brother Walter Raychuk. From Winnipeg, Manitoba, Canada, to open this service with prayer.
Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee. We give Thee thanks for all the many blessings that we have received, that Thou hast opened our eyes of understanding to Thy wondrous truths. We ask for Thy blessing on this convention, that we may be further enlightened and to get to know more of Thy will, and that we may continue to be strong in the faith and continue faithful to the end. We ask forgiveness for our shortcomings. We ask also a blessing on all the dear brethren world over who are striving to serve Thee in spirit and in truth. Help them and bless them that they may overcome self and continue faithful to the end. We ask a blessing also on the study that we will be having, that this will help us to we may gain more knowledge and how we are to conduct ourselves and to grow stronger in the faith. We are also mindful of all of our dear brethren and those who are undergoing various trials of mind or body. Help them and bless them, and that we may remember them in our prayers, who are striving to serve Thee. And as we leave our Sunday care and keeping and ask Thy blessing on this 3-day convention, we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Brethren, once again, on behalf of the Connellsville Brethren, we extend a hearty welcome to all of you. And we're looking forward to the study this evening. It's my privilege to introduce to you our study leader, Brother Larry Davis. I had the privilege of getting to know Brother Larry much better, not in the United States, but in a couple of trips to Israel, and one of those trips we roomed together for 2 weeks. So it's my privilege to introduce to you a dear brother in Christ and my dear friend, Brother Larry Davis, to conduct the study this evening. Brother Larry?
Good evening, brethren. It is truly a delight to be with you, and I'm going to be moving around, so hopefully I won't create too much distraction. We have a roving mic, I have one, and there's also one for your comments. We do want to solicit your comments during the study, so feel free to raise your hand and the mic will be brought to you. Of course, it would be easier if everybody would sit down here in the front two rows, but we realize that's not going to happen. Just a word about Brother Bob. I very much enjoyed being his roommate in Israel, and I guess, Brother Bob, since you just got married, that this means you won't be my roommate anymore. Is that true? Some things end, but some things begin. So, it is truly a delight and a privilege to be with you, brethren. We thank the Lord very much for the opportunity of being here, for the hosts and hostess that we have had of taking care of us, bringing us here. Thank the Lord for the safe travel. We thank especially the Connellsville brethren for the invitation and the opportunity of service. And just a brief update here.
If anyone needs a study sheet, please raise your hand.
If anyone doesn't have a copy of the outline that came with the program, there are some copies up here on the table, which will be brought to you. If anyone doesn't have one, please raise your hand nice and high, and you will get one. Thank you, Brother Bob. I was going to do that. We could spend a large portion of our time bringing you love from various places, but we'll save some of that for other sessions of this convention. And I see many faces here that I would be bringing love from, so I'll let them bring their own love to you. And many faces that I'm going to be with pretty soon. So we'll look forward to having their fellowship as well. As you can see, the convention theme text this year, Ephesians 5:17, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And the first part of that, be not unwise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so the brethren have asked us to conduct a study on the theme text, and that study, as you see on your handout sheets, will be discerning and understanding the will of the Lord. We have a 7-step outline. We like to deal with outlines. It helps us organize our thoughts, and hopefully it will be helpful to you in taking notes, and hopefully it was helpful in your pre-study. How many of you are all ready for this study and well prepared? So we know that you have all the answers, and that's what we're looking forward to. We'd like to just briefly run down the outline, since perhaps you're not real familiar with it at this point. We will have an introduction of our subject, definition of our terms. We'd like to probe and answer some very important questions. The first question, which has several parts, is why is it important to discern and understand the will of the Lord? We think that that's an important place to start. Secondly, we would like to probe the third element on our outline. We would like to probe what lessons we can learn from our pattern. What did Jesus do? The fourth element on our outline, we would like to discuss some of the scriptural guidelines that are given to us as far as discerning and understanding the will of the Lord. We would like to then move to the harvest message and messenger as to some quotes that we've given you there, as to lessons that we can learn from some of those quotes. And we'd like to probe your thinking, number 6, as to what resources, what methods have you used or do you use in helping you to discern and understand the will of the Lord. And then lastly, we'd like to summarize what we've talked about and ask the question of what are you going to do with this? What's the purpose of our having been here tonight? Are we going to put this into practice? How are we going to apply it in our daily lives? So that's where we're going over the next hour and a half. To begin with, as far as an introduction, we'd like to cover just a few items. The principles, as you can see from the outline, that we would like to follow is we'd like to move from the general to the specific, from the big picture to the detail, from the forest to the trees. And that's the purpose of the outline and the way it's laid out. You may have noticed, may have thought about, if you had a chance to think about the study, that there's two elements, discerning and understanding the will of the Lord. And that's like a two-legged stool. And you all know what happens when you sit on a two-legged stool. It falls over. So there's a third leg that's implied. It's not included in our title, but it is implied. It is important to discern. It is important to understand the will of the Lord. But what's the third element? What's the third dimension, the missing element? Okay. Do we have any scriptures that talk to us about that? In other words, it's important to discern, it's important to understand, but we must do what we discern and understand. We could sit in our houses and discern and understand the will of the Lord as much as we want, but if we don't ever do it, it isn't going to be of much benefit. Do we have a scripture that tells us that? Sister? Okay.
To go along with that, I would cite the scripture 2 Timothy 2:15.
Okay, 2 Timothy 2:15. Okay. And that means give diligence to make your calling election sure. Give diligence to study and understand and apply. But is there a scripture that tells us specifically, if you know these things, what's the rest? Happy are you if you do these things. So knowing them is good, but the happiness, the joy, the peace in the Lord comes from the doing. We've got a number of other scriptures. We think of Revelation. It says, blessed is he that readeth and heareth and keepeth these sayings. We think of John chapter 14, verse 21, where he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and I will love him, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. He it is that loveth me, and he shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. I think that's a process that we want to be involved in. So we show the Lord that we love him by our keeping and doing those things. So that's the element that we want to add, and I think that was implied that we want to also do the will of the Lord. Our focus here tonight is not so much answering specific questions as to should I change jobs, should I buy a new car, should I get married, specific details. But we want to probe and look at the resources that are available to each of us in each of our lives as we strive to know, to discern and understand the will of the Lord. Because it may be different. Okay? There may be different situations for each of us. We're not all cookie-cutter Christians, and we're all stamped out of the same mold. We could just look around here and talk about everyone's different experiences. Our method will be to prime the pump. We'd like to mention certain scriptures, ask certain questions, and get your responses on those. And the last thing is our time. And, of course, time is a finite resource. And there's not as many people here as we perhaps anticipated, so there may be more chance for comment. But we realize we may not all have a chance to comment on every question. We would like to encourage you, however, if you do have specific questions, if there's things that are on your mind that you're bearing before the Lord as to how to discern and understand his will, that you bring those questions to us. Ask the question, and we may not have time to discuss it, but we will ask those of the brethren that are here. If that person asks a question, please go to that person if you've had that experience and you'd like to talk to them about it or share something that was a blessing to you. Okay, as far as definitions are concerned, we gave on the outline just some quick working definitions. We don't want to spend a whole lot of time in looking at Greek words and talking about this, but just in a general sense, what does the word discern mean?
Sister Nancy. Discern actually means to perceive. It's not something that's tangible that you can or that you could list so much as it's something that you have to determine with your by collecting facts and assessing how whatever you're considering stacks up compared to the facts. So it's an exercise, but really I think it's an exercise of understanding. So in a way, understanding needs to come first. This is a teacher telling the teacher, right?
Okay, very good thoughts. Thank you. We want to be more simple, perhaps, than that. Again, perception is an excellent word. The actual literal definition of discern means to know by seeing. And does that have to be physical sight?
No,
it could be mental sight. In our cases, it should be spiritual sight because we walk by faith and not necessarily by sight. However, as we'll see as we go through the study, there are cases where we do have listed for us in black and white those things that can be and are the will of the Lord. But for the most part, it's to know by seeing. And there's another word that's used, and that is to distinguish. And that means to be able to separate so that we can really see it. Brother David.
In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, in the end of this chapter 5, the apostle is taking the Hebrew brethren to task for not growing. But he says in verse 14, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So our powers of discernment, particularly you mentioned spiritual discernment, is sharpened by use, by exercising ourselves in God's word and in the experiences he gives us.
Thank you. And that's a scripture text that uses the word discern and gives us a framework for our definition. Excellent. Thank you.
Brother Walter.
We got mics on both sides here. We're in good shape.
Well, I think to discern, or if we see something, I think that chart in front of us is a good illustration of with all our years or all our studies on the plan of the ages, it's a great help to us that we can understand the times and the seasons and the prophecies where they fit. So if we can discern the when we study the Bible to what period of time that text or prophecy refers to. And so to me, I find that as a very great help, and that we can discern where starting from Adam, and then we go to the patriarchal age, and then the Jewish age, and all the various prophecies that relate to these ages, and then coming down to our age, we know the time that we're living in the time of our Lord's second presence. So we discern these things, and I think the prophet tells us that the ox and they can discern sometime more than the human being as to regards to time and what they're supposed to do. So we can share this with others also, as the brethren do, that we can study of the Lord's word and to work in his vineyard, to proclaim it to others, and also build each other up in the most holy faith.
Great. Very excellent. One of the reasons we appreciate the chart of the ages so much is that it is a visual aid which enables us to discern very quickly by looking at the plan of the ages. Okay, let's move on to our next word, which is to understand. Again, we're just looking for simple working definitions here. We don't want to be complicated. We've listed one other word. I think understanding is a word that's probably more frequently used and probably better understood than perhaps discerning. So we know by seeing, we distinguish, and then we understand or comprehend. And so it's one thing to know by seeing the chart, to have a mental perception, a spiritual perception of it. It's another thing to understand the details of the chart. Okay? So that's an excellent comparison. So we discern and understand. Okay, let's look real quickly, and again, we don't want to spend too much time here because we've got lots of area to cover, at the will of God. There is two groups of scriptures that talk about the will of God primarily. There's other variations, but there's two groups of scripture that talk about the will of God. And they perhaps describe it in a little bit different way. The first one we have listed here is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. And you're all familiar with this scripture where it says that God will have all men to be saved and to come to an accurate knowledge of the truth. God will have all men to be saved and come to an accurate knowledge of the truth. When we talk about his will from this standpoint, we're talking about the group of scriptures that is describing his determination and his purpose. These are fixed, these are unalterable, they do not change. There's another group of scriptures, and that's example here of 2 Peter 3:9, which talks about the will of the Lord from a little bit different standpoint. And there he says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to knowledge of the truth. And we know that there will be some that will perish. And this group of scriptures is really, when it's talking about the will of God, it's defining his desire or preference. It would be God's desire and preference that there would be none that would perish. But we know that that's not the case. So that's his desire and preference, whereas the other, his will that all men would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, is his determination and purpose. So there's those two aspects as we think about the will of God. Does anyone have any other thoughts that they'd like to add quickly before we move on? And we just want to get quick working definitions. To know by seeing, by mental and spiritual perception, to understand and comprehend God's desire and preference as well as his determination and purpose. Okay? That outlines. Yes, sister.
Thank you. I looked up the word determine in Webster's Dictionary, and I found some interesting definitions.
Okay.
To fix the limit of, to define, to regulate the form, scope, or character of, to decide, and the last one I really like, to ascertain with precision.
Excellent. Those are wonderful definitions of God's determination and purpose. Fixed, unalterable, will not be changed. Okay, that's our opening section. We'd like to now probe some very thought-provoking, hopefully, questions. And we've started with a big picture question, really right at the top of our list. Why is it important? Why do we even care about doing the will of the Lord? And again, what we'd like to do is just throw out some thoughts, throw out some scriptures, hopefully to stimulate your thinking, and then get your responses. How do you feel about that? How do you feel about these scriptures? How do you feel about your responsibility to these? First of all, in the first scripture, or the first thought here, this is your life. And there's a scripture right below that. We should have moved that up. 1 John 2:17, which says, "This world and the lust thereof passeth away, but he that doeth the will of the Lord shall live forever." This is your life. We think of the scripture that's listed there, 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you didn't receive? The next scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. What know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which temple ye are, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, which is
his.
You are not your own. You were bought with a price. You are his.
Therefore
glorify God in your body. Volume 6. I know you all know the title of Volume 6. What's the title of Volume 6?
The New Creation.
The New Creation. Now, what does that imply?
When
beings are created, where are they? Just from a human example. Where is the new begotten offspring?
And how
do we refer to it?
As an embryo.
Okay? Now, as we often use the same term to us as new creatures, have we been born?
So where are we?
We are in the womb of the covenant. We are being prepared. We are what kind of new creatures?
Embryotic
new creatures. Now, how dependent is the embryo upon its parent? Do you get the feeling of what we're trying to say? You feel your position before God, where you are as that embryo?
Hopefully.
There's another title to Volume 6, however, that's even perhaps more interesting. How many of you have the old red books?
Anybody?
Right below the title, The New Creation, there's another subtitle. Do you remember what that is?
Volume 6.
The red books.
The way
to life and happiness.
There is no other way
to life and happiness
than by understanding and doing the will of God.
Brother David is stimulated.
The pump is primed.
John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus makes a statement that I think is a very good answer to the question, why is it important? And the way he states it is universal, not only for new creatures in Christ who have the heavenly hope, but for all creatures, all conscious, sentient beings. Jesus said, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So life is dependent upon knowing God and understanding his plan for salvation, Jesus Christ.
Beautiful. John 17:3, excellent scripture.
Prime
a little bit more. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. By grace are ye saved, and not of yourselves. By grace are ye saved through faith, and this not of yourselves.
It's the gift of God.
So we're saved by grace, by our own faith,
but that's not even of ourselves.
That's the gift of God.
Begin to see our position before God.
And the last one we want to offer for stimulation, and then again we want to get your thoughts.
Is you remember that beautiful chapter in the tabernacle on the consecration of the priesthood,
Leviticus chapter 8?
Do you remember the process?
Who provided the animals?
Moses.
And Moses in this chapter represents?
Okay.
Moses provides the animals. Who killed the animals? Who sacrificed the animals?
Moses.
You see, there's one answer to all these questions. So you can just...
Almost sounds like the movie,
The Ten Commandments.
Ten Commandments. Moses.
But it's true. This is the answer.
The third question. Moses provided the animals.
Moses killed the animals. What's the third part?
Pardon? Okay. Who placed the animals on their hands?
Very good.
Who put his hands under their hands
and helped them in the process of waving the offering?
Okay.
But Moses put his hands under their hands and helped in the wave and heave offering.
We'll show you the scripture.
And lastly, but not leastly,
Who took the offering off of their hands?
Moses. You begin to get the feeling of God's part in our consecration.
What do we provide?
What did Aaron and his sons do? They laid their hands on the animal, showing that this represents us.
Okay, we just want to offer
these thoughts just in stimulating you as to why these might be important. We're going to incorporate these last two here, and then we'll open it up to you. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24.
And sometimes we might get caught in this thought.
Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. But let him glory in this. That he understandeth and knoweth me, saith the Lord. Did you ever catch yourself or someone else saying, my house, my car, my job, my this, my that?
Where did we get it?
If you received it,
why do we glory as though we did not receive it?
Okay, in the last one, if you really ever sometimes find yourself feeling perhaps more highly about yourself than you ought, read Job chapter 38 and 39 sometime.
Remember God's questions to Job.
Where were you when?
And we can add all kinds of questions to that.
Hopefully the pump is primed.
How do you feel?
What do you think about that question? Why is it important to you to discern and understand the will of the Lord?
Brother Walter?
Again, we'd like to have some of you comment that haven't commented, so please don't feel bashful.
Well, I think we read in Romans 2:7 that we are to seek immortality,
and that God wants
to have a family of his own, the new creation. It started from Jesus. It didn't start from under Logos, but it started from Jesus himself. So this is very interesting that he's the only ones that will receive immortality will be the church.
Okay, excellent. So our being faithful is God's desire. Think of the disappointment that it would be to God if we aren't faithful, if we don't seek to know and to do his will. Sister Ruth?
It was about we need to know so that we can obey.
It's important to know and understand so that we can do. Okay?
Brother Jordan.
Because there's only two masters.
Excellent. Okay, and where do we find that?
There's a reference to no servant can serve two masters in Matthew 6:24 and also in Luke 16:13.
Okay.
But I was thinking, is it the morning resolve?
The third vow.
The vow.
Which says?
I'm sure you know
exactly
that.
I'm sure you know that. Okay.
I vow that I will be on the alert
to resist everything akin to spiritism and occultism, and remembering that there are but the two masters. I shall resist these snares as being of
the other master.
So there are only two choices. You can intelligently discern and understand and do the will of the Lord, or you can do the will of the adversary. There are only two choices.
There's not a fence choice.
There's not an option of sitting on the fence and saying, well, I'm not going to serve either one.
It's one or the other.
This is your life. Okay, other responses. Excellent.
There are only two masters.
Sister Lois.
In 2 Corinthians 5:17 is the verse about the new creation.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation.
Okay.
And it continues on down to the first verse of chapter 6, where it says, we then as workers together with him.
Okay.
Very beautiful.
Very beautiful.
Work is that he wants us to do.
An excellent quote. Excellent comment. Anymore? Why is it important?
There are more areas in this that we want to probe.
So raise your hands nice and high if you have something you want to say, Brother Jordan.
The reason why
the reason why I would be interested, in addition to what I was saying before, was along the lines of what Brother David mentioned, where strong meat and for the discerning. John 4:32. 34, I'm sorry. And Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work.
Beautiful. More important than my necessary food. Is it more important to you to discern and understand the will of the Lord than it is to eat your next meal?
Your next meal is going to do what?
Your next meal is going to do what? It's going to sustain the body for a little bit.
But discerning and understanding the will of the Lord
is going to provide you with eternal life. So which is more important?
Brother David.
You're taking us through Leviticus chapter 28 with Moses and all that Moses did.
Chapter 8.
It's really quite a beautiful illustration of the important component God is in our life. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, is a scripture that backs up that application and makes it directly to us. He says, for it is God which worketh in you. And I love what follows. Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. All we have to provide is the desire. God will even give us the willpower to increase that desire and to discern his will more clearly and give us the ability to be able to do it. He does everything. All we need to provide is the willingness and the submissiveness.
Wonderful. Thank you. And that leads into something that we want to say here. The next item on here is a perfect lead-in, and it's a wonderful comment. There's two Israels. There's natural Israel and there's spiritual Israel. What lessons can we learn from natural Israel, from God's dealing with natural Israel and how he deals with spiritual Israel? Beautiful lessons in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And what we really find is a synopsis there is God is saying what he needs, what he wants is our what? Three things.
Three absolutes
in our Christian walk. Three absolutes in the nation of Israel. And we see God testing their resolve right now in these areas. Absolute what?
Sister Linda.
Would it be faith and obedience and righteousness?
Okay, those are all important components, but we even have to break it down a little bit further. Take yourself back to that embryo in the womb, and what are you? Absolutely what?
You're absolutely dependent.
Everything in our relationship with God must begin with our realization of our absolute dependence upon him.
And again, that's the beautiful lead-in
from Brother David's scripture in Philippians and the Leviticus chapter 8. And Deuteronomy chapter 8. As God is telling them, just remember that you are absolutely dependent. Now think about the nation of Israel today and the experiences that they're going through. What do you suppose God is trying to teach them? And what lesson have they still failed to learn? In some cases, there are certainly many of them that have this attitude, and we've been in some of their homes and the kibbutzes and so forth, where they do exhibit this absolute dependence and realize it. Okay, now we have absolute dependence up there. That's Brother Tim up there, I see. Okay? You're testing my long-distance vision there. It's not that good. Through the bars to boot.
I know you're going to touch upon the, or going to probably discuss these in greater detail later on, but just it helps us identify the importance by realizing that it helps us to identify 1 Thessalonians 4:3, God saying this is his will for us, our sanctification, and what that entails. And then also it's important to know the will of God because it helps us identify those things that are going to keep us from fulfilling his will for us. Perhaps the world, the flesh, and the adversary are the three common enemies that we think of most readily, and any details that are associated with those.
Okay, and we're going to get to those. So those are excellent points that we're going to follow up with and lead into. But again, we want to stick with these three lessons. We've got absolute dependence now. We've learned that lesson. We're absolutely dependent.
What's the next step?
What's the next step? We can't just sit there as in a chair and be, I'm absolutely dependent. We've got to do something else. What?
Okay.
It's not enough just to feel dependent. We have to be obedient to the extent of ability. Do you remember that beautiful comment by Brother Russell where he says that we can have, and think of how it goes.
Think of the first part.
We must have an absolutely loyal will. He says nothing less than an absolutely loyal will be acceptable to God. We can't be absolutely obedient according to the flesh. The flesh will not allow us to be absolutely obedient. But we can always have an absolutely loyal will. That's what he says. We can always have an absolutely loyal will. And nothing less than this will be acceptable to God.
And that's the dependence,
the obedience that he requires, is that absolute obedience of our wills. Okay, we have absolute dependence, we have absolute obedience to the extent of ability of our wills. Now what can we have? What can we have? What can natural Israel have? What can we as spiritual Israel have?
Absolute
confidence.
You see, confidence is wonderful.
Faith is wonderful, but it has to follow
these steps of
the recognition of our absolute dependence, absolute obedience to the extent of ability, and then we can go forth in the service of the Lord. Israel can go forth in their claiming of the land with absolute confidence. Okay? So again, that's part of the point of these questions is to lead us to that point of the recognition of these absolutes in our lives. There are some areas here, and we could probe many, many, many of these, but we said we weren't going to talk specifically about what the Lord's will is specifically in each of our lives, but there are some areas in the Scriptures where we can say that for each of us, for Sister Linda, for Brother Bill, for Brother Jonathan, God's will is the same for all of us in each of these cases. And so we've just listed a couple of those. What's one of the areas that we talk about here? What does God require? And again, when I wrote that question down, I realized that the first thing you were all going to say when I say, what does the Lord require, is you're going to say what?
What doth the Lord require of thee?
What doth the Lord require of thee but to
do justly, to
love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? That's Micah 6:8, and also Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12.
Says the same thing.
So what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before thy God?
We've talked about that.
And those are things that we could say, for that's true of all of us. For Brother Bob, for Brother Paul, Sister Carm, everyone in this room, it is God's will for us that we do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before our God. Okay, what are some other requirements of God?
Brother Bob. In the back row.
In the back row.
Brother Larry, thank you.
I can't help you there.
No, I found it. That's why I'm
okay,
back here.
Good.
Just wanted to say that that scripture about justice, mercy, and walking humbly, it seems that that was the requirement for those in the Jewish age before one could present their life in full consecration, give up their complete will in sacrifice. So when we step into the next step beyond what was for the Jewish age and come into Jesus, we are then giving up that will. I come to do thy will.
Mm-hmm.
So obviously the purpose of the study. But I think it's an interesting dividing mark because it seems to say that among the Jewish people, that's what was required, those three things, not sacrifice, personal sacrifice. I just thought I'd add that thought.
Thank you. Good distinction. That's definitely given to the Jewish age. But it certainly comes down to us as something that God would require of us. Not all that he would require of us, certainly, but it's certainly something that he wants for all of us. Okay, we've listed two elements here.
What does
Matthew 6:33 tell us? We're to seek
the kingdom of God and his
righteousness.
Does God require righteousness
of us?
Is that true of everyone in this room?
Is that true of everyone in this room?
I'm supposed to be righteous, but
I'm supposed to be righteous, but it doesn't matter if you're righteous. You're righteous, but it doesn't matter if I'm righteous. No, it's true of all of us. We must each grow and develop righteousness. What kind of conditions are we to, or do we develop that righteousness under?
Okay, there are adverse conditions in some.
Okay, there are adverse conditions in some respects.
But how does God deal with us?
But how does God deal with us?
Does he deal with us as
a taskmaster, as someone who has a list of requirements that we have to do, and if we don't, we're directly punished? Sister Nancy.
One of the blessings of coming to understand the Lord is that we are all still free moral agents.
Okay.
And that is a very valuable thing, because desiring to submit one's will and to learn and to practice those standards that the Heavenly Father has set forth as necessary, it's not a burdensome thing. It is a joyful thing, because actually the world looks at us as if we're giving up so many things. What, you're going to a convention? On the other hand, this is a delight. We're polishing one another. We don't see that we have given up anything. We have blessings beyond compare to anything or anyone else that the Creator of the universe should call us. You know, we have a privilege here. So there's a liberty that goes along with coming to know the Lord.
There's our word.
The rest we're going to talk about in the next part.
But there's our key word. It is God's will that we develop righteousness under the conditions of liberty. Do we have a scripture for that?
Apostle Paul says, you have.
Apostle Paul says, you have.
Liberty.
Liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh. So this righteousness must be developed under the conditions of liberty. God deals with us, as Sister Nancy so nicely said, as free moral agents. He has given us the power of will, the power of choice, and he deals with us according to those things. Why are you here today? God knocked on your door, and he said, you be at the Connellsville Convention or else. Right? Is that why you're here? He told Brother West and Brother Robert and the Connellsville class, you have this convention or else. You see, there's no one in this room that has to be here tonight.
There's not a single person in this room.
There's not a single person in this room that has to be here tonight. Even if you're the children of your parents, you're here because you're honoring your parents' will that you be here, perhaps.
Perhaps you're here because you want to be here.
Perhaps you're here because you want to be here.
But each of you made that choice.
But each of you made that choice. You had the freedom, the power, the will, the liberty to make that decision. And that is God's will for each of us. There's no exceptions. For each of you in this room, you have that liberty to make that choice. Let's go on to the next section here. We talk about some things that might be the will of God for us. I'm going to give you some scriptures and then get your thinking. Talk about the godliness, suffering, joy package. And that's, Sister Nancy touched on that a little bit. And I know that you're all aware of these things, but there's a beautiful scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, where it says, perfecting holiness. That's not the one we want.
All that will live godly in Christ
Jesus. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall
suffer
persecution. What part of all don't we understand? Okay? We're going to see this cropping up over and over and over again. This is the will of God. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, how are we supposed to respond? We have the other beautiful scripture in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, which says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which shall try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are counted worthy to be partakers of the sufferings of Christ, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy.
Okay? There's a modern quote to that that I appreciate very much. I've heard Brother Ken and others mention it. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your life, don't resist them as intruders, but
welcome them as friends.
Welcome them as friends.
Can we think of James 1:2, which says,
which says, when you fall into divers temptations, count it all joy? We think of
Romans 5.
Romans 5. You know these scriptures. We glory in tribulation, knowing that
tribulation
worketh patience, experience hope, that the love of God might be shed abroad in your hearts by the
Holy Spirit,
which is given unto us. You see, if we're going to discern and understand the will of the Lord, what must we have?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. And we have listed here Philippians 4:4, which is
rejoice in the Lord.
Rejoice in the Lord.
Okay.
Always and again I say rejoice. And then again 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 and 18. Rejoice evermore. In everything give thanks. Okay, what do you think about that combination of godliness,
and joy.
Suffering, and joy? Is that something that the Lord requires of you? Is that the will of God for each of you? Is there anyone in this room that feels it's not God's will that you develop godliness?
Anyone who thinks that you're not going to suffer?
Anyone who thinks that you're not going to suffer?
Anyone who thinks that,
anyone who thinks that you don't need to be joyful?
Okay.
Okay.
Any thoughts? How does that make you feel?
Any thoughts? How does that make you feel?
Concerning you.
This is the will of God concerning you.
Brother Tom.
If you step back and think about the big picture, we are in the school of Christ. Anyone going to school, it's not always joyful, but you know that you want to graduate for a purpose. Your end goal is graduation. Your experiences through school help you to grow and understand to reach that point of graduation. Well, as new creatures, we are devoted to God. And we know that we are striving to learn God's standard, His righteousness. So that puts us a little bit higher relative to the world. And the world sees the standard that we are trying to live by and compared to their standard. So we suffer because of this. We suffer for righteousness' sake. But we count all the suffering joyful for the end point. And that's because we understand the purpose of God's plan, and for the new creation.
Very good.
Okay. Excellent.
Any other thoughts?
Very good.
Brother Bill.
Any other thoughts? Brother Bill.
Just a minute.
Just a minute.
We can hear you, but the tape can't.
We can hear you, but the tape can't.
I was thinking of the text that says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him.
Okay.
And I think the important part of that suffering is that we recognize the Lord's suffering with us.
Okay.
And we're in development as new creatures. Development in understanding and appreciating the will of God. I often think how the doing of the will of God is not just for this life, but it'll be throughout all eternity.
Excellent. Very good. Okay. Very good point.
Excellent. Very good.
Okay, let's
very
go
good
to
point.
Our next section here.
Okay, let's go to our next section here. Need to move along.
And again, we can come up with all kinds of these.
But there's another combination here of love, fear, and peace.
We think of all kinds of scriptures. We think of a new commandment.
We think of all kinds of scriptures. We think of a new commandment. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you
love one another as.
Love one another as.
He's setting us a pattern.
He's setting us an example. He's telling us what to do if we want to do the will of the Lord. If you want to do the will of the Lord, you must love one another as I have
loved you. That's not an option.
It's not an option that some of us need to love one another.
It's not an option that some of us need to love one another as Jesus loved us, but the rest of us don't. See, that's not optional. It's not a smorgasbord. It's not a cafeteria, which we pick the ones that we want.
Okay, 1 Corinthians 13, of course, tells us
all the qualities of love that we are to develop.
How about this subject of fear?
How about this subject of fear, of eliminating fear from our lives? Think of 1 John 4:18.
Perfect love does what to fear?
Perfect love does what to fear?
Perfect love casteth out fear.
Casts it out. Perfect love casteth out fear because
fear has torment.
Fear has torment.
Think of Luke chapter 12, verse 32.
Think of Luke chapter 12, verse 32. What did he say?
Fear not. Who?
Fear not.
Fear not, world of mankind. Is that what he said?
Fear not, world of mankind. Is that what he said?
We're going to find out later. That's
no.
We're
going to find out later. That's perhaps a proper emotion for the world of mankind. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Think of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, another scripture that we're all familiar with that has to do with the subject of elimination of fear. God has what?
Not given us the spirit of fear.
Not given us the spirit of fear, but
our love and of a sound mind, or
our love and of a sound mind, or other derivatives thereof.
Let's look at the peace aspect. How about Philippians?
Okay, let's look at the peace aspect. How about Philippians 4:7?
The peace of God.
The peace of God,
which passeth all understanding,
shall rule in your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
And then,
of course, John 14:27.
What did Jesus leave? What was his legacy that he left?
What did Jesus leave? What was his legacy that he left us? Left with us when he left?
He said, "I want you to be afraid. I want you to be."
He said, "I want you to be afraid. I want you to be cautious, careful."
Okay. Peace I leave with you.
Okay.
Whose peace?
Peace I leave with you. Whose peace? My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
These are God's will for us.
These are God's will for us under all circumstances, that we develop love, that we eliminate fear of men and what man shall do to us, and that we do that under conditions of peace.
Let's talk about another aspect.
Let's talk about another aspect
of
fear. Is there an appropriate fear? And I'm not sure if this is on your outline. I modified this outline several times, so I'm not sure if these are on your outline. But just thinking about another aspect, is there a positive aspect of fear?
Let
me just give you some scriptures, and then we'll talk about that.
2 Corinthians chapter 1, or 7.
2 Corinthians chapter 1, or 7, verse 1.
Perfecting holiness in the
perfecting holiness in the
fear of the Lord.
Fear of the Lord.
10, verse 31.
Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. It is a
fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Ephesians 5:21, which is a part of the context of our lesson, which we're going to consider, where he tells us that we're to submit ourselves one to another in the
fear of the Lord.
Fear of the Lord.
Okay, now, what kind of fear are we to have of God?
Okay. Okay.
Reverential.
Sister says reverential. Okay. Sister Nancy agrees.
Wrong right answers.
Okay, those are the wrong right answers.
The word translated fear,
the word translated fear in every one of those texts is the Greek word phobos, which is phobia, which is not reverence. It is fear.
Let's think about that. Why are we to be afraid?
How or why are we to be afraid or to fear God? Let's go back to the first thing that we talked about, and perhaps we will see our position and why it is appropriate. Why is it important that we discern and understand the will of the Lord?
What would be our position? What was the scripture say?
What would be our position? What was the scripture say? It is a fearful thing
to fall into the hands of the living God.
If we were to present ourselves to God in our own righteousness,
that's a fearful thing. Because God's
Because God's standard is absolute
nothing less.
Perfection.
Nothing less.
Perfection.
it can look at nothing less than absolute perfection. So we have this proper fear of God of displeasing Him, fear of the consequences of failing to do His will, and a recognition in that fear of our absolute dependence upon Him. Now, it doesn't mean that we walk around shaking all the time because we're afraid of what God is going to do to us. It simply means that we love Him and recognize His position in our lives and fear to displease Him, fear to do anything that would be out of harmony with His will. Remember what was said of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? He was heard in that He feared. That's not reverence. It was not that He heard and that He reverenced. It was heard in that He... You remember Jesus crying, the sweating the great drops of blood? And that's not something you do out of reverence. That's something you do out of a realization of the consequences. If any degree He had fallen short in any way, think of the consequences of His life, in His life, and also in the lives of all mankind. That's a fearful thing. See, we have a position before God. Yes, we want to reverence Him, but certainly we want to fear the consequences of being out of harmony with Him and not doing His will. And we think of the world of mankind. What is said about the world of mankind in Luke chapter 21, verses 25 and 26? As we said, it's not a proper emotion for us in terms of fearing the consequences of what's coming upon this world. But what is said about the world of mankind? Distress of nations with perplexity, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after all those things that are coming upon this earth. That's an appropriate emotion. The people in the world of mankind who are trying to justify themselves, trying to lift themselves up by their own bootstraps, trying to find some other way to eternal life than through God, have every right and every reason to fear. Because all those systems and all those means of what they're trying to do are going to be cut off. So there is an appropriate fear for God, as well as a fear that we want to eliminate. And that's the fear of man and what man may do unto us as a result of our service to the Lord. Okay, let's go on because we've got lots to cover and our time is fleeting quickly. There's a question here and we're not even going to probe it in detail. We just want to acknowledge that it's on our outline and kind of relationship to what Brother Walter said earlier. And that's a question of on the same line, is it important? Why is it important? Are we unique? Is this subject of understanding, in other words, could I go into any college, university in the United States and offer a seminar on discernment?
God. But to be more than an overcomer, we must do it with joy, with delight.
I delight
to do thy will, O my God. It's not irksome, it's not grievous. I delight. See, our will is so buried in the will of the Lord that our delight is to do His will. That was the example that's set before us. Okay, now we find Jesus 40 days later. He's gone through 40 days of fasting. And we see Him presented with three temptations by the adversary. How did Jesus respond? In every case, He responded with the same three words. It is written. And then, of course, he
followed that with what was written.
But in every case, He answered the temptations of the adversary. How can you discern and understand the will of the Lord in your life? What did Jesus do? He said, it is written. When those temptations, those trials, those difficulties come into your life, how do you respond? It is written. Now, let's go back to what Sister Lois said about Psalm 40, verse 8. It said, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Now, Jesus is out there after spending 40 days in the wilderness, and Satan comes to Him with this temptation. He says, well, wait a minute, I got to go back to the temple and get the scroll and see what was written there. Is that what He said? No. He said, thy law is within my heart. And so then he responded to the adversary with, it is written, and what was written? Why? So as much as possible, we want to try to follow our pattern. We don't have perfect minds. We certainly desire to have it all here, but as much as possible, we want to carry with us in our hearts and our minds what is written. Because I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. There's all kinds of things we could talk about on that. But let's just look at the first one. What was the first temptation that Satan presented to Jesus? Jesus has been out there 40 days, and he's probably hungry. So what does the adversary say? Okay, he says something before that. That's probably even a more severe temptation. If you are the Son of God, now do you suppose Satan knew whether he was the Son of God or not? Who created Satan?
Not Satan, but who created
Lucifer? Right. You suppose these two knew each other? I think so. So there was no mistaken identity here. This is a challenge. This is a direct challenge. If you be the Son of God. Do what? Command that these stones be turned into bread. It's not God's will that you suffer. It's not God's will that you die. How are you? What good is it going to do if you die out here in the wilderness? Command that these stones be turned into bread. How does Jesus respond? It is written. And what's written? Man shall not live by. By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's our pattern. That's our example. It is written. Man shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If we're going to live by the words that proceed out of the mouth of God, it's kind of important that we know what is written, and let that law be written as it was in Jesus' case in our hearts. We want to look, jump down just to the last experience, one of the last experiences in Jesus' life, lessons we can learn, and that is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember his attitude, and again, we talked about this. He was hurt in that he feared. This was a painful, difficult experience for our Lord. What was his prayer? In the garden. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me, thy will, not my will, be done. Okay, do we see again the pattern of what's being set up here? We had a beautiful text yesterday, the manna text. You better remember the manna text from yesterday? First Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. How do you cast your care upon the Lord if you don't tell him how you feel? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I'm not sure that I can endure this. This is almost more than I can endure, the fact that I'm going to have to suffer and die as a blasphemer. I've always sought with every fiber of my being to glorify your name. I'm not sure if I can do that. If it be possible, let that portion of the cup pass from me. Not the death, but that ignominious death as a blasphemer of his God. But, nevertheless, whenever we talk to God, how do we end our conversation? Nevertheless, thy will, in thy way, at thy time, be done in me, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Okay, we've got about 10 minutes. Working down again, we've established the big overall, why is it important? It's our life. We have nothing without God. Talked about our pattern, our Lord Jesus, the example that he set before us. He said it is written, so what's written?
What is written? What are some of these scriptural guidelines that tell us about the will of the Lord? We've listed just a few of them there for you. I'm sure you can think of others. But first of all, we'd just like to step through the context. I don't know if you had a chance to do this and look at this, but in the context of Ephesians 5:17, verses 15 through 22, there's actually six things that he tells us here. That are requirements, things that we need to do in order to do the will of the Lord. What are those six? First of all, in verse 15, what does he tell us? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Think of this in terms of your life, in terms of discerning and understanding what the will of the Lord is. What do you have to do? That's verse 16, I think, isn't it? That's 15? Okay. Maybe it's 14.
Okay.
Maybe it's... I probably put them in the wrong sequence. I apologize. Redeeming. Okay. Thank you. Okay. I got them in the wrong sequence. I wrote them all down and I put the wrong numbers. Okay. Well, let's just talk about that one first and then we'll go back to the other one.
Redeeming the time.
Because the days are evil. And what Brother Russell says about that? As new creatures, we have what kind of obligations? We have mortgages. In order to have time to serve the Lord, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to buy back some of that time. In order to have time to serve the Lord, the truth, and the brethren, to fulfill your commitments. If you don't redeem the time, what's going to happen? You're not going to have any time, are you? Every one of you can attest to that fact in your life. If you don't stand up and take the time to redeem the time, what happens to your time? It goes very quickly, doesn't it? It disappears, and it's almost as though it never happened. We have to redeem the time. Okay, let's look at then verse 15, which is a reverse order. Thank you, Brother Bill, for bringing that up. I think it's Bill, isn't it? George.
Okay.
George Sugar. I know the last name. I couldn't remember the first name.
Okay.
Think about this in terms of 1 Peter 5:8. What does he tell us in Ephesians 5:15? How are we supposed to walk? How do you walk circumspectly? Does that mean you walk in circles? Pardon? Okay. What does circumspectly mean? To look closely, exactly. Look where you're walking. Walk circumspectly. Look all around. Why? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. What does he say? Somebody else is walking. Who else is walking out there? Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is doing what? Walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Is it important for you to walk circumspectly? Looking all around? Sure is. Okay, the next one we've got listed, and again, I may not have them exactly in sequence here, is our text, which is Ephesians 5:17. What is he really saying there? He says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, how could you state that positively? That's a negative statement. Don't do this. How could you state that positively? Ah, Sister Carm knows the answer. Okay. So the positive statement of be not unwise is be wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Does that make you think of a scripture that if we're wise, we will understand? Anybody think of that scripture? Daniel chapter 12, verse. None of the wicked shall understand, but. The wise shall understand. So he's just telling us to look back at Daniel and be not unwise, be wise. Understanding. If you are wise, you will understand what the will of the Lord is. And there's a scripture we'll look at a little bit later that tells us if you don't have any wisdom, how to get it. Okay.
How to get it. Okay.
That's number three. Number four is we're going to do what?
Number four is we're going to do what?
How about singing?
How about singing?
And making melody in your heart.
And making melody in your heart.
Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs.
Hymns and spiritual songs.
Is that an important element of your daily life? How do you go through life? How do you conduct yourself when you're driving down the road, when you're in traffic in New York City? Or wherever you happen to be. You could be in a traffic jam in Connellsville, Pennsylvania. I tell you, we experienced one. Couldn't get out of the gas station.
Couldn't get out of the gas station.
The wrong time.
The wrong time.
Okay? How do you respond?
How do you respond?
When you have those experiences in your daily life.
When you have those experiences.
What is the will of the Lord? How should we respond?
What is the will of the Lord? How should we respond?
Singing. Making melody in your hearts.
Making
speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs.
And hymns.
Is that a protection?
Is that a protection?
Sister Nancy.
Sister Nancy.
We want everybody to hear your comments.
Yeah, these are ways that will lift you up, even under adverse situations. Driving in traffic, we go to Chicago twice a week. And, you know, we're in rush hour traffic. And Wednesday, somebody had an accident right in front of us. You know, things like that. But so are you upset because you have to wait or stand in grocery line? That's another
good example.
But the whole point is, these are opportunities to get your mind into higher places. Brother Russell also says that when you're doing quiet things or things that don't require all of your attention, maybe ironing, or he didn't say that, but that's my application.
That's an application where
you can washing dishes. These are ways that you can lift your mind up and think on higher things, and that is very satisfying. It you don't drag yourself down. The world's standards are lower, but the Lord's are always higher.
Great. Okay, now do you suppose that is the will of God concerning you?
That is the will of God concerning you?
That you speak to yourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, or that you be out there fussing and fretting and anxious? And what happened to the Israelites, the natural Israelites? God delivered them from the nation of Egypt, led them through the Red Sea, a wonderful deliverance, and they sang the praises of God. And the next day? Change of tune. Are we the same? See, we're spiritual Israel. We're supposed to learn the same lessons. Remember the last sentence of the our morning resolve? The last sentence of the morning resolve. I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence, everything in your life is the Lord's providence, may permit, because faith can firmly trust him in some things. Come what may.
Okay.
Okay, and the fifth one.
And the fifth one.
This even accentuates even more than what we just said.
Giving thanks.
Now here's where we get into the what part of all don't we understand.
Giving thanks
when?
Always.
For all things.
Unto
God. So what part of all don't we understand? Giving thanks always for all things
unto God.
Okay, and then the last one, which we won't spend a lot of time on, but just think about this in terms of relationships one with another. Verse 22, I think this is submitting yourselves
one
to another. See, that's the will of the Lord. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Okay? It's a fearful thing not to submit
it's
yourselves,
not to,
have,
yourself,
a warm,
not to
caring,
have a warm,
loving relationship,
caring, loving
serving
relationship,
one another in Christ.
Serving one another in Christ.
Okay.
Okay.
Some other scriptural references here.
Scriptural references
I want to get to the last two, and we've got about three and a half seconds, so let's see. What can we do in 3.5 seconds?
What can we do in 3.5 seconds?
Just mention these scriptures. They're listed on your program, or
your
outline here. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, which has already been quoted. This is the will of God in Christ concerning you, even your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice.
Rejoice.
Evermore. Pray.
Evermore. Pray.
Without ceasing. In everything.
In everything.
Give thanks for.
Give thanks for.
This is
the
will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.
Jesus concerning you.
Romans 12:1-2 and Psalm 55 connection. We know the Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the comparison with that, with Psalm 50:5. Gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. But what does he say in verse 2 of Romans 12?
Be not
conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Okay. One other question here, real quickly. Brother Bob is patient, I can tell. He's a husband now, so he has to learn patience, right? Maybe I should say Sister Debbie has to learn patience now. It's a wonderful opportunity for all of us to learn patience.
Okay.
Is this a chess match? God is up there trying to hide his will from us. We're down here trying to figure it out. And every time we make a move, he makes another move, and we're always just trying to figure out what his will is, and he's always one step ahead of us. Is that the way it is? Will God actually help us in this process of discerning and understanding his will? You see, if he won't, we're in big trouble, aren't we? So there's what we put together here is called the Ask Package. Everybody knows Matthew 7:7. What does it say? If you want to know the will of the Lord in your life, what do you need to do? Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find.
Knock,
and it shall be opened unto you.
Well,
you all know the acronym that's created there. Ask, seek, knock, the first three letters,
A-S-K.
Ask, seek, knock, A-S-K,
ask.
God is more willing, Luke chapter 11, verses 19 through 9-13. God is more willing, you know, he says you've all been parents. You know how to give good gifts unto your children. Don't you suppose God is more willing to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And if one thing we need in order to discern and understand the will of the Lord is the Holy Spirit, and there's a whole list of scriptures here which say, ask in my name and you will receive. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. Ask and you shall receive. Ask according to his will. Ask and pray. Ask and pray, believing you shall receive. Do we believe those scriptures? And then we think of James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. What did he say? If any of you lack what? Remember what we said? The wise shall understand. If you lack wisdom, what are we supposed to do? If you lack wisdom, ask God, and he shall give. How will he give it? Liberally, abundantly. But ask in. Faith, nothing wavering. Okay. So it's important that we ask in faith. The Harvest Message quotes, we got to have this read if we do nothing other than read this in closing. Brother Bob Gray is going to tell us about the method that Brother Russell used in discerning and understanding the will of the Lord. You've got the reprints there. You can read them. The manna for 12:16. Reprint 3156, some beautiful examples there. But what was Brother Russell's method of discerning and understanding the will of the Lord?
This is from the question book. This is from the question book, yes.
267, the first question. I cannot always discern the Lord's will concerning under all circumstances. And is this an indication of something wrong with my heart condition? No, the Lord does not wish us to walk by sight and have no difficulty in discerning His will. He wishes to put the matter in such a way that there will be a test of our obedience and perseverance. We are to walk by faith and not by sight. How? I will tell you how to do it. Every day, of course, and in all particular matters, I try to take everything to the Lord. I would not wish to undertake anything without seeking to know the Lord's will, respecting it. But I am not always able to know the Lord's will. I have no miraculous insight to know God's will. My judgment is not sufficient. I am not to tax my mind that way. It is out of the power of my mind. I will leave it to the Lord. If He wishes me to go this way or that way, He can direct the course. So my mind and heart are satisfied. If at the beginning of the day I say, Lord, here am I. I thank Thee for the privilege of another day and what I hope will be full of opportunities for serving the truth and the brethren. I ask You to direct all of my thoughts, words, and conduct, that I may be, that I may serve Thee, then go forth and use my best judgment. If the Lord wants me to lead in one way or another, that is His part, not mine. I have solicited His guidance. My eye is alert to know and to do His will at any cost. I rest easy in this yoke, knowing that God is able and willing to overrule all things for His glory and for my profit. When a child, I noticed that some people had a certain way of going to the Lord with their affairs. They would open their Bibles at random, and whatever verse their thumb happened to be next, they would say, was the Lord's message, and they would follow it, too. That was not for me to find fault with. It seemed remarkable to what text they would sometimes open, and they should have such remarkable answers to prayers. But I said, Lord, I am really afraid, and if it pleases You, I would rather not be direct. I would rather be directed by my judgment than by this method, for my mind does not seem capable of accepting it. The Lord seems to have taken me at that prayer. I do seek the Lord's guidance in studying the Word, taking all of the verses, trying to find the principles of God's dealings and teachings on every subject. There is surely a reason why right is right in every matter, and I desire to know it. I desire to know the reason why God wishes a matter this way or that way. Not that I doubt His wisdom, but so that I may enter into the spirit of the divine regulations. I have much more happiness than I would otherwise have. Could I know whether God, the devil, or chance would open the Bible for me in that other way? I much prefer and believe it the Bible's teaching that I commit all to God, ask Him to guide my judgment and reason, and then go out and use that judgment and reason the best I know how. The Lord may allow me to use my judgment in some way that afterward appeared not the best, but if so, He may use it to bring some great blessing or instruction anyway. Our judgment, of course, means our understanding of our Father's will, Word, and His providential leadings, thus doing we know that all things shall work together for our good. Brother Larry, a question? Were you going to have the George Mueller portion read also?
That's in the reprint quotes that are quoted there, so I think the brethren are probably...
I think there's an important little detail maybe I can just add.
Please include that.
He does talk about knowing, putting first out of our mind our own will. Secondly, looking for the scriptural guidance, as he described here. And then following that, looking for providential overrulings. And I think one of the things some do is see providence as the first. And sometimes that doesn't go in harmony with the Lord's word. And they say, well, the providence was very clear. And in this case, the Lord's word doesn't apply to me. It may apply to somebody else, but not me. And that's where the danger lies.
Thank you very much for including that. I think perhaps most of you are familiar with that. There's three places it appears. One is in the reprints, one is in the Laodicean Messenger, and the other is in the question book, which is which Brother Bob read. And that three-step process is so important, that we eliminate our will from the matter, we commit the matter unto the Lord, and then look for studying and look for His providence in our lives. Okay? So hopefully we can all do that. A couple of beautiful reprints there of decision and character building. And God's supervision. Think of that. He said He could have made us wagons on wheelbarrows. Could have made us wagons to be pulled or wheelbarrows to be pushed. But His choice was to make us free moral agents. And so you have the choice of deciding what it is that you will do in your life. And there's a beautiful part of that quote that Brother Bob, I don't think, included. And the sister that said, Brother Russell, I can't always determine the will of the Lord in every case. And he said, I can't either, sister. So I think that's important for us all to understand that every once in a while we may make a mistake. And that's what he said. Sometimes we may exercise our judgment to the best of our ability, and it may turn out that that was a mistake. So what do you do? Sit there and cry? Or you just get back on track and ask the Lord's forgiveness and continue on. We apologize that the time has expired. This study was designed for Romania, you see, and it would have gone on for three more hours, so that's why we ran out of time, so I apologize for that. The last section, again, we'd like you to share with one another as you have time during the fellowship sessions of this convention, maybe share at the testimony meeting. Personal methods, practical suggestions. How do you determine the will of the Lord in your life? Is it different than what we've talked about? Maybe some special techniques and resources that you've found available. We hope that this discussion of some of our resources, looking at the big picture reasons why it's important to discern and understand the will of the Lord, what can we learn from our pattern, what do the scriptures say, and what lessons are for us in the harvest message. We love you all, and we trust that this session has been beneficial, and we pray the Lord's guidance in each of our lives as we strive to apply these principles. May the Lord add His blessing.
Okay, thank you very much, Brother Larry, for leading the study this evening and also for getting us off to an excellent start to our convention to help us to focus on the theme text of understanding what the will of the Lord is so that we are better able, as we progress in the Christian way, to do that will, and not only to do that will, but also to do God's will joyfully and cheerfully. And we appreciate as well Brother Larry's encouragement to us to think upon these things, fellowship and discuss these things throughout the convention this weekend. We'd like to close with two verses, Brother Larry's closing hymn number 221, We Worship Thee. We'll sing the first and the last. Hymn number 221. We ask again that you would stand on the last verse if you're able, and we'll ask Brother Larry to conclude in prayer, and then after the prayer, we'll have the Songs of the Night read by Brother Bill Harp, and Brother Bill, if you'd like to come forward during the hymn, you can do that. 221, first and last.
Thank you.
Beloved Father,
we
come before thy throne of grace,
thankful
for the blessed privilege and opportunity of gathering together with our beloved brethren,
those of like precious
faith,
those who love us,
those who love
you
supremely.
Thank you for gathering us here together to this convention, giving us the opportunity of praising your name, and of opportunity of study, learning more of thee and thy plans and purposes, how to apply them in our daily lives. Pray that you would strengthen each mind and heart bowed before thee, as we each seek to discern, to know by seeing, by mental perception, by spiritual perception, to understand, to comprehend your will, your desire, your plans, your purposes for each of our lives. And we pray that in addition to understanding and seeing these, that we might go forth daily and do these more faithfully. As we commit our lives in the further sessions of this convention, into thy loving care and keeping, praying for thy guidance and direction in all things, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Brethren, if you'd be seated for the reading of the Psalms of the Night, we've asked Brother Bill Hart from Cincinnati, Ohio, to read that for us. Psalms of the Night for October 27.
Thank you. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Lamentations 3:25-26. Let us make no mistake. It is a question of inheritance or no inheritance. Among them which are sanctified, he who is faithful in that which is least acknowledges the Lord in his provisions in connection with all of his blessings, temporal and spiritual. Will be prepared to look forward with continued zeal and will receive the shepherd's care accordingly. On the other hand, those who do not appreciate the meat in due season and the special provisions of this harvest time, these will not be prepared. These will quite likely be deceived by those who endeavor to deceive them and draw them aside to themselves.
Thank you, Brother Bill. Brethren, just a few announcements before we dismiss for this evening. For the Fairfield Inn, those staying at the Fairfield Inn, there is a free breakfast at the Fairfield Inn. It is a continental-style breakfast. Restrooms and elevator. If you walk to the rear of the auditorium, either on the lower level or on the upper level, and exit, the elevator is a short distance on your left for those who might need that, and the restrooms are just a little further back, and they're also on the left, just a short doors through the hallway on the left-hand side, and I'm speaking of this direction, my left. And there are signs pointing you to the restrooms. This room will be secure tonight, and we must vacate Penn State by 10 p.m. We'll reconvene at 9:25 a.m. Brethren, may the Lord bless your fellowship. We'll see you in the morning.